We are continuing our sermon series in John, so please join me reading the next part from chapter 14, verses 15 to 31. It's on page 875 of the Bibles in the rows or on the screen. So that's John chapter 14, starting at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I am going away, and I am coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave."
Thank you, Hannah. Friends, do you have that part of God's word open in front of you? Sometimes I read in preparation, or maybe you heard that. Different times of Bible reading, you're like, "I don't know really what's going on there." Other times it's like, "Whoa, there is so much going on there. What can we possibly focus on?" That's how I felt preparing tonight's message. There is such depth in this part of God's word. And so we're going to look at parts of it and see what it is that God has to say in our walks with Jesus together. It's important that we pray as we come before God's word. So I'll do the talking, we'll all do the praying. Let me lead us. Father, we thank you for your word. You are good and you are gracious. As we come before it together, we pray that you help us to understand you, what it means to be your child, what it means that you dwell within us, what it means to be a person of Jesus, or what it means to become a person of Jesus. May my words be yours. May you meet us where we're at. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in some of the great stories that you may have heard, great fairy tales or perhaps in real life, where there's a hero. And when there's a hero, this person is usually sent out on a quest. And when they're sent out on a quest, they're usually given some sort of gifts or some kind of powers in order to achieve that quest that they're going on. Maybe you can think of some fairy tales that you know or some stories that you've heard. And they get given these gifts to overcome whatever challenges are before them. Right, if you've read The Lord of the Rings, anyone Lord of the Rings fans? Couple, yes, yeah, strong. That was only males. I don't know what's going on there. Frodo gets given a bunch of things from Bilbo in order so that he can go and destroy the ring. Right, he gets given a sword, Sting, which glows blue when orcs are around, and he's given a coat, this mithril coat, which is as light as a feather and hard as a dragon's scale. Maybe into Harry Potter, he gets given a bunch of gifts in order that he could become a wizard and go about the conquest that he is doing. Maybe into Star Wars, Luke Skywalker, he's given a lightsaber. Obi-Wan Kenobi tells him how to engage and live with the Force. Maybe you like reading things from 2,000 years ago and the books of the Odyssey. Odysseus, I'm going to expect no one here. But the bow, Rami, yes. He gets given the bow of Apollo. He gets given the advice of Circe so that he can go about the adventures, go about the quest, go about the mission. When the heroes are going on a quest, they need these gifts and these powers. Now, that might all sound very, very out there. Fairy tales not of this world. But you and I, if you're a Christian, we're on a quest. Now, we don't usually use that language. We use the language of mission. We use the language of being sent out as people of Jesus. We're ambassadors for him. And Jesus has sent us on this mission, on this quest. And so he gives us gifts. He gives us something to be able to achieve what it is that he's sent us out for. Now, in all these chapters that we're exploring together throughout John 13, chapters 13 to 17, he's preparing the disciples. He's about to leave. He's told them that his hour has come. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to be resurrected. He's going to then walk around with them for a little while, ascend to the Father, and he's going to leave. And so the disciples, as we've read through it, they're really concerned. They're basically asking question after question, like, Jesus, like, how can we live for you when you're not here? How can we continue to do your mission if you're not here? Shouldn't you be doing it? Why are you leaving? How can we go about it? And we live 2,000 years after Jesus, but sometimes we can have the exact same question. How can I live for Jesus when he's not here? When I can't see him, when I can't touch him, when I can't walk beside him? How can I live for him? Now, the disciples, like us, think that we need the person of Jesus, which is true. And Jesus himself is going to give a gift that surprises them and a gift that they need. He's going to give them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so as you and I go through this passage together, we're going to explore who the Holy Spirit is and then the gifts that he gives. Now, often when we talk in that context, you're thinking maybe Corinthians or like the gifts of the Spirit. But we'll see here that it's in a different but perhaps even greater sense than that. The gifts that come through the presence of the Spirit for the mission that he has sent us on. Now, when we talk about the person of the Holy Spirit, we cannot talk about everything that's related to him here. We'll touch on a few parts that go along in John 14, and you'll hear part of the glimpses of what it looks like to understand the Trinity, to understand God as Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, we're not going to go right to the edge of understanding the doctrine, but then not jumping into it. It's a bit like if you're going to go to Katoomba and you go to Echo Point and you look at the three sisters and then you go, oh, there's the three sisters. That's awesome. And then you continue on. That's kind of like what we're going to do today. We're going to look at the Trinity, but not engage deeply with all the ins and outs. We're going to understand who the Spirit is and the gifts that he gives us for the mission. With me? Let's go. So if you open up, hopefully you do have it in front of you, we begin with these words. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. And he said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. If you keep flicking to verse 26, Jesus says, the advocate, the Holy Spirit. So this advocate that Jesus is going to ask the Father to send, later it also says that Jesus sends him, the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit, he is called the Advocate. Now, it's important firstly to understand who the Spirit is. Now, he is a person. Holy Spirit is not an it or some impersonal force. He's not an idea. He is a he. Now, Jesus actually goes to a lot of effort to make that clear. If you look through verse 17, he uses he or him five times. The world cannot accept him because it never sees him or knows him, but you know him and he lives in you. Again and again, he's using a particular pronoun to say the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a human like Jesus is, but he is a person like Jesus is. Now, when Jesus says here that he will send another advocate, there's two things that are happening to understand. When he says another, what he's saying there, he's going to send someone else who is of the same kind. Different, but of the same kind. It's like if you were eating an apple. My favorite apples are Pink Ladies. Anyone love Pink Lady? They're by far the best, right? If you were eating a Pink Lady apple, and I said, I'm going to give you another one, you would expect I'm going to give you another Pink Lady apple, but it's not the exact same Pink Lady apple that you were just eating. It's another one of the same kind, right? I'm not going to give you a Red Delicious. I'm not going to give you an orange. I'm giving you a Pink Lady. This is kind of what's going on here when Jesus says another of the same kind. Now, this other of the same kind is Jesus. It's implied here. The Gospel of John uses this word paraclete, which we'll get to in a moment, four times. There's only one other time in the Bible, which is in 1 John, and it says this in 1 John. We have an advocate, the exact same word here, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The first advocate is Jesus. The second one is the Spirit. They're different, but they're the same. That's what the picture is going on here. Now, the second part is this word advocate. Now, does anyone in here have a Bible they're reading that's not NIV? Maybe they got ESV or NLT or something like that. If you have a different translation of the Bible, you might see a different word that's not advocate there. You might see something like comforter or teacher, advocate, counselor, helper, or guide. Now, they're all trying to translate the exact same word in Greek, which is parakletos. That's a lesson for you today. We just in English would say paraclete, which doesn't mean anything to us, which is why they translate in all these different ways. Now, whenever you see a word that's translated lots of different ways, that tells us as English listeners, readers, there's something about this word which English cannot comprehend or cannot in one word capture. And that's exactly what's going on this word, paraclete. Now, the NIV does a helpful job in saying advocate, and the advocate does encompass all of those words. But when you think of an advocate, what do you think of in normal life? An advocate can kind of come in two forms. The first form of an advocate is they come alongside you to defend you to someone else, kind of like a defense attorney. Defense attorney, you're in the booth, and a defense attorney is like your advocate defending you on behalf. He defends you to others, right? That's the first type, like a defense attorney. The second type of advocate is like someone who comes alongside you like a companion. Like when you're in a really dark, down place and your friend comes and sits beside you or puts their arm around you, comforts you like a companion. Or when they encourage you towards something that is good or turn you away from something which is bad. They come alongside you like an advocate to speak positively into your life within you. So there's those two things, someone outside you who is defending you and then someone for you who is trying to go about your good. And the beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit is you get both. The Holy Spirit being this paraclete, he gives you both. The one who is defending you from external things, but also guiding you internally, comforting you, guiding you, counseling you, which is why the English gives all these different translations. So this is who the Holy Spirit is. It's what he does for us. Now, Jesus will go on to say in verses 19 through to 20, the world will not see you anymore, but you will see me because I live in you. You also live. And on that day, you'll realize that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. A lot going on there, right? This is what the Holy Spirit does. Now, on that day refers to the fact that Jesus is going to go to the cross, but then he's going to rise again. He's going to ascend and then the Holy Spirit will come, what we call Pentecost. That is the day that John is talking about here, when the Holy Spirit comes. And when the Holy Spirit comes, it is as if Jesus has come himself. The very presence of Jesus comes to the believer. And at that point, they will know that Jesus is in the Father, that we're in Christ, and Christ is in us. Mind-boggling whatever's going on there. But he is saying the Holy Spirit is a direct replacement of the presence of Jesus. direct replacement. These disciples are super concerned. Jesus, you're going to leave. You're going away. What are you doing? And Jesus is saying, yeah, I'm physically going away. But actually, I'm coming to you in a way more powerful than you've ever experienced even in this time. Because what does Jesus do after he leaves? He sends them across the globe. And he says, as one of you goes north, as one of you goes south, east or west, I go with every single one of you in the person of the Spirit. And eventually, those people make their way to what was then an unknown land in Australia, to us, people like us. And then as we believe, we are given the Spirit. And as we're given the Spirit, we are given the presence of Jesus. Like, that is just craziness. Like, I'm mostly compelled to think, I wish I could just walk with Jesus. That would make it easier if I could just physically walk with him. And in some sense, it would. But Jesus is saying that his presence indwells in the believer. That if you're a Christian, he is in you. He comes beside you and within you, and Jesus is strengthening you. The presence of Jesus strengthens us. You are not alone. Those 12 disciples, as they left that room and as Jesus went to the cross and as they were given the Holy Spirit later, they were not alone. Jesus goes with them by the Spirit. Now, you know for yourself, if you feel alone, you don't feel strong, you feel disempowered, you feel scared. But when your friend comes beside you and says, hey, we can do this together, or when you're a group of people and you rally behind, you know that you can do it because there is strength in numbers, because you're not alone. The presence of the Holy Spirit means that you're not alone. We have Jesus with us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. This is the gift for the mission. You get God. This is the gift. Himself, Jesus comes and says, I'm going to strengthen you wherever you go throughout the world. This is what you need. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes, he gives so many other things than that. And we're going to look at three things that the Holy Spirit gives just in this passage. Three more gifts to help us in this mission that we have. The first thing that he gives us is that we are assured of the love of the Father and of the Son because of his work in us. Do you doubt the love of God sometimes? I know I do. Like, doubt the feeling, doubt the experience, doubt the knowledge. The Holy Spirit assures us of the love of the Father and of the Son. He gives two things here. Have a look with me, verse 18. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Like, an orphan is someone without parents, without security, without a home, without a shelter, without a sense of belonging. This is talking about language of adoption. Jesus is saying, like, you are going to be adopted. I'm not leaving you as an orphan. You're part of the family of God. Now, when we talk about the doctrine of, justification, that's a very heady thing, and we like hang our faith off the doctrine of justification. But the doctrine of adoption like reaches into the heart, because we know we're seen, we know we're loved, we know we're part of the family that we belong. And that's the beautiful thing that the Holy Spirit does for us. And Jesus will go on in verses 23 to 24 and says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And my Father will love them, and I will come to them and make my home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. When the Spirit comes, he brings the Father and the Son to us, and God makes his home in you. God makes his home in you. We're not just talking a guest experience. You are not Airbnb. And like, when we go and perhaps buy a home at some point, or maybe you know friends that have, sometimes it feels like a crazy dream to own a home. But if you go and you put down your deposit, you still have an inspection. You go and do a pest report and a strata report and do all these things. And even then, you can still back out. You know what Jesus does? God, Father, Spirit, They do a full inspection of you. Complete, thorough. They know you better than you know yourself. And you know what God says? I'm going to make my home in that person. Can you believe that? Complete inspection, and God would choose to dwell in you. He would choose to call you his own. My home. Like that is mind-boggling. I remember we were doing Ephesians, and I was just struck by the fact that God would say that we're his inheritance. Here you see that God doesn't just love you from afar. He doesn't just love you by sending his son. He loves you by giving you himself and himself to make his home within you. Let that give you confidence and comfort and security, and just fall into the love that God would make his home in you by the Spirit. He's chosen to dwell in you. This brings us to the second gift, that we are comforted by the peace of Jesus. The peace of Jesus comes to us by the person of the Spirit. Now in verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Now, last time Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, do not be afraid," he spoke about the eternal hope that is to come. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Here, don't let your hearts be troubled, because I'm giving you my peace, not as the world gives. Now, at this time, peace looked like this thing called Pax Romana, which was the Roman peace. Now, to have Roman peace meant that they would brutally invade and assault a country, make it their own, and say, "Now my peace reigns," right? Peace reigns in Greece because we've dominated the place. Pax Romana. In our culture, we might say, "Peace be with you," which is just like saying, "I wish good in your life. I hope things go well with you." Jesus says, "I give a peace not like the world gives a peace." Jesus gives a peace which is only possible through him, because he gives peace with God. He gives himself. He gives a peace that says, "I suffered on your behalf. I don't conquer and reign and then say peace. I conquer everything that is against you and I bring peace to you." He suffers for us and brings us his peace. Peace with God, peace in the midst of trials and persecution. One of the commentators, Clink, he wrote, "Our spiritual life is best exemplified by not some sort of monastic separation." So not like sitting up on a hill and being like, "Oh, I'm away from all the trials of the world, sitting up in the clouds, everything is good." Not like that. But by the peace of God in the midst of suffering and persecution. Peace is an overtly Christian trait. Jesus gives us peace in the storms of life. Through all the trials and the tribulations, either you think they're big or you think they're small, peace in the moments for now and into eternity. I was talking to Elizabeth about this this week, and she shared a story with me about a time that she felt the peace of God, which was encouraging to someone else. It was in her uni days before a test. And she was feeling a bit anxious about this test. She prayed and didn't pray that God would give her a good mark. Didn't pray necessarily that she would get through, but just pray that she would have the peace of God. Now, she studied hard and did all those things, and one of her friends said to her, not knowing that she'd prayed, "How is it that you're so calm? How are you so peaceful in this moment?" And she said along the lines of, "Honestly, I know that God is with me. He's got me studying this course. And whatever happens, he already knows. He knows what's going to happen." In other words, she says, "The outcome is known and I am known. Irrespective of whatever happens in that test, I am known and the outcome is known." That's peace. Now, of course, Christian peace is far more than a test. Far more than this. It can be in the joys and the trials, the tribulations of life. If I can say something of kindness and gentleness to the youth and the young adults, when we ask for prayer and we say, "Hey, what do you want prayer for?" Some of you say, pray for uni. Good thing to pray for. But what are you actually asking? Pray for uni, what does that mean? One way that I do in my home group is like, how do you want God to intervene in that situation? And often my wonderful friends in my home group look at me like, it's just a weird way to think. Hudson's nodding, yeah? Because when we're asking for prayer, we're asking God in a sense to bend the arc of the universe in some way, shape or form. We're asking him to intervene. And so when we ask for prayer with uni and exams and all these kind of things, they're good things to pray for. But ultimately we're asking, God, do your work in and through me. Transform me like into the likeness of Jesus. You've got me doing this thing, so you make the outcome happen. That's what it means to come before God and ask for his peace. Not that we get whatever mark we want, but that his work goes out in and through us. And so for all of us, the peace is knowing that we are known by God, that we are safe in him, and that he knows the outcome. Our peace is in Jesus. And so embrace the peace that only Jesus can bring. We might look to all sorts of other stuff in order to receive the peace, to know the peace, to not feel that angst and that anxiety in life. And that is normal, because we look for things because we can't have it within ourselves. We might deny it, we might distract ourselves, we might drug ourselves physically or emotionally or with people. Jesus says all those things will ultimately fall down. Embrace the peace that only Jesus can bring. The peace that the Holy Spirit can bring because Jesus is in us. And when that happens, you can cry out the words that David would say. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Or he will go on to say in Psalm 119, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I go down to the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and I settle on the far side of the sea, even your hand will guide me. Even your right hand will hold me fast. Friends, you are never absent from God, ever. If you're a person of Jesus, you have the Spirit. No matter where you go, the furthest part of the world, the highest height, the depths of the sea, you cannot be separated from the love of God, because why? He is in you. He is with you. He has made his home. You have Jesus. You have his peace. That happens now, and you have peace with God for eternity. That is how we can have the peace of God. So embrace the peace that only Jesus can bring. And the third gift that the Spirit gives for us as we go along this journey, along this quest, is that we're enabled to love and to obey Jesus through the Spirit. As Hannah read it, maybe you got the feeling throughout, again and again, Jesus kept referring to love me by obeying me. Whoever loves me will obey what I say, will obey my commands. To just list a couple, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. 21, whoever loves me and keeps my commands is whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. In verses 23 and 24, we read it before. But my Father, if anyone loves me, they will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and I will come to them and make my home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Jesus cannot make it any clearer. You love him, then you obey him. So why would Jesus be talking about the Holy Spirit throughout all this? He's weaving love and obeying with the work of the Spirit throughout. Both things happen at the same time. We need the Spirit in order to obey Jesus. You need Jesus in order to obey him. Don't try to obey Jesus without being in relationship with him. You will suck at it. But he gives you himself to obey him. And remember what Jesus, where he's leading us to. He's leading us to life, life abundant, life now and into eternity, life to the full. That is where he's leading us. That is the beauty of what it means to follow his will, to follow his words, to follow his way. It's not obedience like he's some authoritarian dictator who's out to get us. It's obedience for our good, for our blessing, for our delight. Yes, at times, often, it brings about hardship and suffering, but there is peace in those times and there is an eternity to come. And that is the beauty of where Jesus is leading us. And that is how we can love and obey him. Because when we think about, say, like with your best friend, if you say, if you think in your head, oh, I'm best friend of this person, you demonstrate that through your actions. You spend time with them. You hang out with them. You do things that they want to do. It's expressed in how you act. And it's the same with our relationship with God. We demonstrate our love for him by following him, by obeying what he says. And so Jesus is saying, this is how we love him. But he also gets to this little bit at the end, which seems to be unconnected, but is immensely encouraging. He says in verse 31, he's talking about the work of the Spirit and Father coming. Anyway, he says, he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Jesus obeys the Father and he calls us to obey him. Jesus isn't asking us to do anything that he hasn't done. And what is Jesus obeying the Father to do? To step off his glorious throne in heaven, to be born as a baby in the dirt, to then go and live the perfect life, to hang on a Roman cross. Not my will, but your will be done, Jesus will say. He obeys the Father for the redemption of you and I. That's how Jesus obeys. He goes to the cross for us. And so when Jesus says, obey me, he has done it himself. He obeys the Father, we obey him. And that's how we demonstrate our love. And if we're struggling to obey, look to how Jesus loved us. That helps us to obey him. And I think it helps us ask the question, if you're not experiencing the presence of Jesus in this time, if you feel like Jesus is far away, could be a number of reasons for that. One reason might be because you're not obeying him. If you're not experiencing the presence of Jesus, one reason might be because you're not obeying him. To love Jesus is to obey him. To have the Spirit within you is to live the way of Jesus. And so if you love Jesus, look to him. Look to the way that you're living. And if it doesn't align, then you know that could be one of the reasons you're not experiencing the presence of Jesus. He hasn't cast you out. You're not outside the family. You are loved by him, but he is calling you to live his way. And maybe the experience of having the experience of his presence removed nudges us to go, I've got to stop doing this. I've got to stop disobeying, to follow in his way. And so keep leaning into him. Look what he has done. Love him. Follow him. Sink in his presence. Know his peace. And the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to do that. And so how can we live for Jesus? How do we live for him when he's not here? He's here by the presence of the Spirit. He is in you. The Holy Spirit has come. The replacement for Jesus, the other advocate. You are given the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. And so God makes his home in you. He's with you now and forever. And so that means we have assurance of the love of the Father. We have the comfort of the peace that Jesus gives. And we can love and obey him because we're given the Spirit. And as we do that, the world sees an incredible God. And we have an incredible joy that cannot be surpassed by anything else for now and into eternity. Friends, let me pray. Father and Jesus, thank you for sending the Spirit. Thank you that he is in us. Thank you that he connects us to you. Thank you that in some mysterious way, you have chosen to dwell within us. Father, may we know your incredible love for us in Jesus, and may we know your presence through the Spirit. God, these are all big, theological, hard things to understand, but they're beautiful, they're good, and they're true. May they sink deep into our heart. May we know your love for us, and may we love you in the way that we live. We ask this in Jesus' name.